Well, the summer has begun. I know because I got a call from some of our people vacationing at the beach this morning. They wanted to remind me they weren't going to be here today. So I asked them, is it raining where you are? And they said, no, it's lovely. I said, well, give me a minute. No, I wouldn't do that. See, I very much believe in the issue of recreation. I'm sorry, recreation. Aren't those spelled the same? I've discovered that we need time to get away. I think the cliche is to come apart before we come apart. And so I want to encourage you to send in your tithes and offerings and go on vacation. Did I say that out loud? We had a most oppressive experience recently as we considered eternal judgment. The good news is we're not going to renew that topic today. But we are going to talk about temporal judgment. And that is the judgments that we are charged with while in this life. Now, some years ago, I had a young Christian man, in great consternation because he was observing a situation that was provoking him. And as he was, shall we say, describing his frustration to his wife, she said, now, honey, remember, you're not supposed to judge. And so out of that context, he says to me, look, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and acts like a duck, am I judging it to call it a duck? Now, that particular question focuses very clearly for me the consternation that the average uninformed Christian goes through when it looks at the Scripture and sees the English word judge, judges, or judgment. And I want to delve into that a little bit today because we are in fact required to exercise a certain kind of judgment and we are prohibited from exercising another kind of judgment. But if you read it in the Bible and it says judgment and judgment, it can look like a contradiction. For instance, many of you would be familiar with the phrase, judge not lest you be judged. You might not know that that has an address. It's called Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 2 says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard of your measure, it will be measured to you. Let's throw in a couple of more just for confusion. What do you say? Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Now, just at face value, you want to skip that conversation, don't you? Because there doesn't seem to be a readily apparent way of reconciling those passages. Well, let's see if we can't undertake to sort this out so that you and I, who are charged with certain temporal issues of judgment in our daily routine, that we might be able to exercise our responsibilities in faith rather than in doubt. I want to spend some time this morning in particular on the issue of judging ourselves. And you will find before we're through with this that the Scripture places great weight on this issue as a prelude to any other observations about any other people anywhere in our lives. So, I want to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. And I want to begin in verse 31, which is the last verse of that chapter. Here's what it says in the New American Standard 1995 updated version. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. Judged, judge, two different words, two different meanings, two different spheres, and they're both translated in the English as judged. All right? So let's start right here. What kind of judgment is it that we're supposed to exercise upon ourselves? Is it that moment of frustration where you go, "You idiot!" and slap yourself on the forehead? I think not. If we judged ourselves, now this particular word, let's not presume that I know anything, but there's a couple of observations I'd make. There are groups or families of word in the Greek New Testament. And you can change a letter and it moves from a noun to a verb. Or you can add a prefix and it becomes the antithesis of the root word. You sprinkle these throughout Scripture, and since they all come from the same family, you get judgment from the same group of words, but each change changes the import of the word. Now, if we judged ourselves, has nothing to do with a gavel coming down and a sentence being executed and you being condemned. That's not what is being expressed here. Let me develop this for you. If we judged ourselves rightly, that word is used in other contexts in the Scripture. Let me throw some of them at you. This is the same word now in different passages of Scripture. For instance, Matthew 16:3 says, and in the morning, Jesus is talking to him about discerning the events of the sky, but not the times in which they were living. He says, in the morning, you'll say, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Now here, the word judged is translated discern. So if we would discern ourselves, might be an alternative to using the word, if we judged ourselves. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 20, the same word, it says, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Peter. Peter's recounting the event of being in the trance on the top of the house. And as he's speaking about it, he says, the Spirit of God said to me, but get up, go downstairs and accompany these men, these Gentiles who were sent from Cornelius' house, and accompany these men without misgivings. Same word. Judged, discern, misgivings. Would the word hesitation fall into your thought process when you consider misgivings? Just not quite sure about something? Just a little withholding from it? Keep that thought. Finally, in Acts 15:9, and he made no distinction. Now, Peter is recounting the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. This is the Council of Jerusalem where the big argument's going on about whether or not Gentiles have to be circumcised to become Christians. And Peter is saying to these men, well, you know, some of these brethren are with me, and we were just talking about the resurrection of the Lord when all of a sudden the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues just as we did on that day. Only it's written like this. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. And he made no distinction. So we're talking about judged, discern, misgivings, distinctions. Things that we can discriminate by observation. 1 Corinthians 6:5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who is able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. The issue here is to decide. So what are we looking at? We're looking at if we judged ourselves, if we discerned ourselves, if we had any misgivings about ourselves, if there was any sense at all that there were things within us that we could distinguish as right and wrong, then we need to make a decision about those things. Does that make sense? So if we judge, that is, if we examined ourselves, if we were to scrutinize our motives and our activities, those things which characterize the way we relate to God and to others, if we were to look at it closely and scrutinize whether or not our life is in accord with His requirements upon our life, or if we are aware that we are continually moving in disobedience to the Lord, if we would assume the God-given responsibility for self-examination, then we would not be judged. Now then, we would not be judged. This is a different word. If you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. Well, we looked at the first portion of what we're supposed to do. What happens if we don't do that? Well, obviously, let's see, if you judged yourself rightly, you would not be judged. Okay? If we would look at us, somebody else wouldn't have to look at us. Who's the somebody else looking at us? We'll go to the context in a moment, and it will show that it is God who's watching. We would not be judged. And here is what this word infers. The use of this word throughout the Scripture has these implications. To assume the office of a judge. Had I had the presence of mind to acquire a white wig and a long black robe and a gavel, I'd put it on at this point. But you've got the image. To undergo the process of a trial. Now, it's not the judge who's going through the process. He's overseeing the process. Who's going through the process of the trial? The one being judged. What does the judge do? He gives a sentence based on what he finds. He condemns, and then he executes judgment. So if we would do a little self-examination, we wouldn't hear the gavel come down. Now, when you put it in that context, doesn't it seem like there ought to be a little personal impetus for making sure our nose is not out of joint with God or one another or ourselves? And there is an occasion for that examination. I want you to look at the context of this thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're dealing with Paul's instructions regarding the communion table of the Lord. We're going to read from verse 26 through the end of the chapter here in a minute. But I want to bring those of you who have not been subject to this teaching before up to date about the significance of what you see on this table. You see the communion trays. You see the communion plates. And you know in a little while what we're going to do. Now, you can be as innocent as the young child who comes forward and takes the little cup and the wafer, goes back to his chair and suddenly stops and says, "Oh, Mommy, I forgot to pay for my snack." Because he didn't understand what the offering plate was about. You can be the very informed believer who understands that self-scrutiny is as much a part of the communion experience as is the actual elements. Or you can be one of those who, in spite of knowing that, come anyway because you don't want the person you're with to know, to ask, that is, why you didn't take communion. Or you might be one of those who's actually up to date with God, one another, and can come in a good conscience. But every one of us, en route to this table, passes under the shepherd's rod. Now, to pass under the shepherd's rod was the means of counting the sheep. It was the means of calling out the sheep. And they would pass one at a time under the rod, and he'd have a chance to examine them as they go over. Pull that one out. She's pregnant. Pull that one out. Individual attention from the shepherd en route to the table. Now, having said that, let's read the text. Beginning in verse 36. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Stop right there. Don't read another word. As often as you eat this bread, which is a symbol of His body broken for us, and drink this cup, which is a symbol of His shed blood poured out for us, His broken body carries with it elements of healing. His shed blood carries with it the price for the redemption of the whole man, spirit, soul, mind, and body. It is the testimony of not only what He has done for us as believers, but it is the testimony of our faith in what He is yet to do for us as believers. He has promised to bring us home. Well, home. Now that the 25th anniversary edition is out, we can start talking about E.T. again. Because we really are extraterrestrials. We are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are a species who did not exist on this planet until the resurrection, because now we have the supernatural God inside this house of clay, this fleshy being. That's an extraordinary event in the universe. God inside human beings? What was He thinking? Don't you know the angels are gaga over this? Behold, unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They didn't get it. And upon Him shall be the government. And they watch Him die on a cross. They didn't get it. And then up from the grave He arose and He went, aha! Got it! It's a revelatory realm in which we are involved. You do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. We're celebrating the first Advent in between the two Advents when He comes again. It's a statement of our faith. Now, let's take a look at some dynamics that the Lord puts in place to protect that image. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let me put it this way. If we don't come to the table in the right attitude of heart, God has an opportunity to say, somebody killed my boy. And who do you think is going to be found guilty for that act? Don't you know that's a bad moment in time? Yeah, I did. What you going to do about it? Now, we don't do that stuff on purpose, but we do it ignorantly because we fail to understand. Now, if we don't want to be put in a place where we are prey for condemnation, what ought we do en route to the table? The next verse says, if you don't want to be found guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, let a man, what? First examine who? All right. So, where do we start in communion? We start in our relationship to God in the sense that we're showing forth what He's done for us. And that involves us, because we're showing forth what He's done for us. Now, where am I in this thing? Let a man first examine himself. And in so doing, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks what? Judgment. We'll come back to that word. To himself, if he does not what? Judge. And that word judge is different from the word examine. If he does not judge the body rightly. If he doesn't judge the what? You mean my body? Or the body of Christ into which I have been baptized by the Spirit. I have been baptized by the Spirit into the body. Have you? Then we must make up the component parts upon which the head sits and through which the head ministers His grace and life. Does that make sense to you? Consequently, I have to give some attention to my relationship to the rest of the body. Does that follow? Examine himself. Look at it again. Let a man examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment, if he does not judge the body rightly. So I've got Christ to deal with, I've got me to deal with, and I've got you to deal with. And if in dealing with you, I find out I'm out of sorts with you, take the first exit on the way to the table. Don't make it there. Why? Because God is passing us under the rod. And He's looking to see that we are up to date. Now, realize that it's not just the vested interest of the Lord in preserving what this table represents. It is the vested interest of the Lord in bringing you into the maturity that this table must necessitate in our life. Do you know how humbling it is to realize you can't go to the table because you're still chewing on something the pastor said last week that really set you off? I get so tired of the lines. I can't take communion until I ask you to forgive me because you said something that sounded like an authority figure in my life years ago and I hate you for it. I'm the target for everybody's pain with authority figures. Trust me, it works that way. I look like, sound like, smell like, act like, said something that they used to say. And I'm the one that gets the... Thank you. God love you. Yes, I forgive you. I have communion. And I can't take up an offense for that stuff. You know? We have a responsibility to be up to date with each component part because the Lord intends for His body to be the expression of Him, not just you as a cell or corpuscle within it, not a finger, an ear, an eye alone. And we're supposed to be able to function together, first of all, in the right spirit. See to it that you preserve that which I gave you. That is, the unity of the same spirit. Preserve that. How? In the bond of peace. And so he sticks the communion table right smack in the middle of the show to make sure that we're constantly like the cat. The body should be self-cleaning all the time. And if you find a hairball, get rid of it before you come to the table. You know what that tells me? I just communicated. Vividly. Powerful imagery. Another reason God said cats are good. I'll take him at his word. All right. Now... For he who eats and drinks judgment, he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not do this thing rightly. Now, to impress upon you the significance with which the Lord views this thing, he goes on to say, for this reason. Now, what's the reason? Because people are coming to the table without first examining themselves. Because they're coming in such a fashion that they're cavalier about the Lord's table and their relationship to one another, God superintends who passes under the rod. Now, remember, day, light, and dark are the same to Him. You might as well say life and death are the same to Him because He's not troubled by either one. For this reason, because you have neglected self-examination, because you have neglected to understand your relationship to Jesus Christ and what it means for you to be in relationship to His body, because you have not carefully looked at the motives that are operating in you, the attitudes that are there. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you fall asleep in church. You know, maybe that's not what that means. See, we don't die and experience biblical death. Biblical death is eternal separation from the presence of God. It is not annihilation. It's a state of consciousness in a place of hopeless torment with no redemption in sight ever. But those who know the Lord fall asleep in the Lord. But look at what's being said here. Because you didn't handle this issue of judging yourself, examining yourself, scrutinizing yourself, because you've neglected this thing, it's that very reason some of you are physically ill and cannot get healing. It's that reason some of you seem to be sapped of your energy all the time. Do you realize that when you give yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness, the powers of unrighteousness have legal access to you? See, to be demonized means that there is a spiritual leech attached to your life, sapping you of vitality. For this reason, many of you are sick, many of you lack vitality, and others of you have experienced premature death. Shall we rush to the communion table right now? If you can't rush, that's good, because this is a thing of great significance to God. And if we're ever going to be in the place where we exercise biblical judgment, we have to understand that it starts right here. All five fingers on both hands pointing toward me. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you do not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will set in order when I come. I'll arrange when I get there. Now, keep in mind that in the context with which Paul's speaking, the love feast of the Lord was an actual dinner that the congregation celebrated when they came together. And in the course of that meal, emulating the last evening of the Lord with His disciples, they shared a meal. And at the close of that meal, they would take the bread and the cup and they would reenact the memorial that God gave to us. Now, if you look through that, you'll find examine, you'll find judgment, you'll find judge. All right. Several words in here. I want to look at the one that says, but when we are judged. Now, that particular word has to do with assuming the place of the judge. Do we have these? Good, there we are. Let's look at it like that. You saw earlier how these were inserted into the text. I want you to look at the issue of 29:19. To be judged, summoned to trial, that one's case may be examined, and judgment passed upon it. That's what that word means. But when we are summoned to trial by the rod of the Lord for the purpose of looking at our case and passing judgment on it, understand that He does that from the attitude of discipline. For when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. Now see, in the love relationship in the kingdom of God, discipline is about as far as we go. Once in a while, punishment, but usually we operate on the basis of love, the foundation of love, which manifests itself in discipline, because that's the Father's heart. To train children, to cause one to learn and to chastise. But when it's used of God, it means to chasten by affliction of evils and calamities. Is this hard on your theology? Should be. Here's what the Bible says about how serious the Lord takes our relationship to His Son and to one another on the basis of His Son. And basically, He's saying, I'm not going to put up with this stuff. And if you won't listen, you're going to have to feel. But it's so that we don't end up condemned to give judgment against and to pass sentence upon. He does this because that's what's going to happen to those outside the body of Christ. Do you understand? There's a different kind of judgment for them. There's no redemption in it. When the Lord comes to judge in that day, there won't be any appeal. But what He does for us in this day is to discipline us in such a fashion that we learn to take on the attitudes and actions of our Father. That's called maturity. Now, as a side note, I want to provoke your thinking with something. You're capable of this. You're intelligent people. I want you to look back at this issue of examining yourself. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you do it in an unworthy manner, without self-examination, and the fruit thereof is sickness, weakness, and death, what might be the possible benefits of the communion table of the Lord if you come to it in a worthy manner? If it has the power to bring calamity and affliction upon those who don't value what Christ has done for us, through us, and among us, what would be the benefit, the antithesis, the corollary of coming to the communion table of the Lord correctly? Does not your Bible say that that same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in you, it will bring alive life within your mortal body? That's not a statement about resurrection. That's a statement about living in this life. That the Spirit of God has an aspiration that we would live long and prosper. Long life is a blessing from the Lord. Premature death is not a blessing. And it infers, I'm provoking your thinking now. You'll have to weigh this out with God. I'm testing this, test driving this myself. But it infers that if I do it correctly, if I'm in an excellent place with the Redeemer, if I'm allowing His grace to move through me as redemptive toward others, then the possibility exists He might want me around longer to do just that. I have a friend, an acquaintance really. We've been together a few times. I intend to see him again, because he's well advanced in years. I've been told by several reputable men that I know that he now looks younger than his 50-something-year-old son. And he attributes it directly to daily communion and maintaining a right attitude toward God and men. I'm not going to chase that any farther. Just going to let it lay there to provoke your thinking. All right, let's consider something now. What does it mean to judge ourselves? I want you to look in Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Just as a possible way of thinking about this issue of examining ourselves. In Romans chapter 2, Paul makes a statement coming in verse 1. He says this: therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Now, the therefore is related to what he's been teaching about, writing about in chapter 1, which is this issue of general revelation. Well, what about the pygmies? It's all right there in Romans chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he begins like this: therefore, based on the fact that the invisible attributes of God are universally known through those things which have been made visible, you are without excuse, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. I've learned something my observation through the years, and I'll share it with you free of charge. I've learned that when I find a human regularly railing against a class of people, that if I examine the life of the railer, I will find the same sin. Look down a little farther in chapter 2. Give you specific examples here in verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? For instance, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? When it comes time for self-examination, that personal scrutiny that is required at the table, where should you start? You know, I hope I can get this right. I believe this. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves on the basis of our intentions. That's what is so difficult about the communion table of the Lord. Because I know coming into it that the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? But I also know that it is the Spirit that searches the deep things. And we who have been joined to the Lord through our profession of faith in His total accomplishment on the cross and resurrection have been endued. We have been invaded. We have become the possession of. We have become the dwelling place of that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And when He looks at our lives, He doesn't miss a thing. So it is possible to come in a right place. But the judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, that's one of those phrases that has many levels. Where's the most immediate house of God? Right here. Well, when I began to tear into this thing, I thought I'd knock it out today. And the more I labored on it, the bigger it got. It's like one of those, you know, put a piece in, and you're not thinking, you put another piece in. First thing you know, you got a whole pack of gum in your mouth. Your jaw's hurting. You don't know how to get out of this thing. But let's say that in the issue of temporal judgment, we first must begin with ourselves. I will come back to this passage most probably next week. But let's go back to Matthew 7:1. Just to give you the context of what I spoke to you about moments ago on this issue of judging not. We'll just read these five verses and then call it a day. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same measure, the same standard, the same attitude, the same vindictiveness, the same grace, whichever you choose to judge another, that is what's going to be plowed back into you. It's called the law of reciprocity, giving and receiving, sowing and reaping, or sowing and weeping. But look at the context. Read on verse 3 and following. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? We've been through this before, you know. You can look over there and you can see that little splinter in his eye and rail about it. How could you, as a Christian? Well, what's the deal here? But look at what it says. Before you get fixated on somebody else's teeny weeny little discrepancy, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? hypocrite, games player, one who is putting on the face of righteousness, but in fact has unrighteousness in you, one who is declaring, do not commit adultery, to the one who's ensnared in immorality, and yet, what are you doing? Hypocrite, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then see clearly. Don't go any farther yet. Just pause right there. Get it out of your eye and then see clearly. Once the clarity comes, you begin to appreciate why the Bible says, if someone is overtaken in a fault, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to restore such a one in such a manner, considering your own self, going in the right attitude of humility, being careful not to send somebody who's got the same weakness, but restore them in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. See, if we first deal with us, then we can see clearly. And in the clarity, we will then be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Where does it start? Right here. See, we're going to talk about judgment or exercising judgment. It's going to have to begin at the local house. That is, the residence of the Holy Spirit in you. Have you ever been wrong in your judgment of someone else? Ever let things escape your lips that you wish you had never said? See, when we don't... you're going to be hard-pressed to find me giving a bad report on somebody. You're just going to be hard-pressed. Because some things I've learned the hard way from the Lord. He will discipline those He loves. And every son He chastens and chastens and chastens and chastens until He gets it. And I'm one of those. For all of you who hear it and got it, God bless you. I'm jealous, but it's not going to work for me. But to give a bad report on someone is to take a feather pillow, go to the highest point in the mountains, slice that thing open, and shake its contents to the wind. Doesn't matter how hard you repent. Doesn't matter how often you publicly or privately will say, I was wrong. There's always some piece out there of it that's lodged in somebody else and cannot be redeemed. We have a responsibility before the Lord and to one another to see clearly. And the only way we can see clearly is to let Him do the work of examination within us. I had a friend of mine tell me that when he first began, friend of ministry, when he first began to minister on the issue of forgiveness to people who had never been exposed to the teaching, he said it was common for people to be able to think of 40 to 400 people they needed to forgive. I find that astonishing. How can you walk around with that much in you? And people do. And they're easy to spot. All you have to do is listen for a couple of minutes. You know what they sound like? They have an edge. They're caustic. He's a good man. You've just said no. You know, he's a really good man. Oh, yeah, he's a good man. All they did was repeat what you said. But there's an edge to it. Because there's something wrong on the inside. We're going to take communion. And I'll understand if you're slow getting here. I'll understand if there's lots of leftovers today. But realize we have been called to exercise righteous judgment in an unrighteous society. I don't know what you think of values education, but I don't think much of it at all. And it permeates our school systems. It means basically, oh, listen, we don't want you to say or think anything that might somehow trouble or offend the feelings of someone else. Wrong guy. We have been called to represent truth in attitude, action, and word. There are some things you don't do because they're unwise. There are other things you don't do because they are WRONG, and somebody needs to say so. You're on that assignment out there in your world. It's time we began to see clearly. And that clarity begins in self-examination. The Word of God will help us. The Spirit of God is always available to us. But when push comes to shove, we got to quit sitting on the fence and start saying what is. How about one, just one of you give me an amen? Just one. So, no, just, if you really heard it, you really understand it. The rest of you are busy trying to figure out what you're going to do about what you watched on TV, what you got involved in this week, that thing you know God's been hammering you on and you've just been dodging. But here's something from the Lord earlier today to help ease your understanding. I am the God who saves, mighty in strength and deeds. I am the God of provision. My children do not want. I'm the God of perfect timing. And I know the heart of man better than he knows his own heart. My arm is not too short to deliver, nor my heart too calloused to respond. I am the God of mercy, and my children have great favor with me. Now, for all I've said today, I'm sure on a daily basis, you're a lot harder on you than God is. I just know that about you. I'm calling you to a place of responsibility. The Spirit of God in you is bearing witness to that. So we're going to take a few minutes to get ready to come. And it's going to be in ones or twos today. I'm not going to usher you up here like sheep. We are going to receive an offering for Young Life. Make sure the kids know we're not paying for the snack. But it's time to do a little introspection, if you will. I don't teach this very often, but it needs to be taught from time to time. Because we have greater issues to deal with. And they will require us to look with clarity. God will give us that clarity. I'm going to ask you in a moment to bow your head. I'm going to ask you to ask God to bring to the forefront of your mind in this moment by His Spirit the things which He needs to talk about with you. And then y'all talk about it. John was writing to Christians when he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Gospels were written to believers. It says, if you're on your way to the altar and there you remember that someone has something against you, you might be okay with them, but you suspect that they're upset with you. If on the way you remember, stop. Go be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your gift. See how important God thinks this horizontal stuff is? Most of the time, it's just the devil taking advantage of miscommunication. I don't know that there's a purposely wicked person in our midst. But I can tell you from firsthand experience, we are some of the most clumsy people relationally you'll ever meet on this planet. And we have to own up to that and keep submitting ourselves in humility until that thing is brought to maturity in us. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we truly do have a great, big, wonderful God. And in a moment like this, we find ourselves very, very glad that you are the loving and merciful God. We are able to take the wrongdoing that we do and totally disqualify us on the basis of our own judgments from ever being allowed into heaven. But your mercy triumphs over our judgment. But there is within us the Spirit of God who is attempting to set us at liberty, to bring us into release, to set us free, take us out of captivity from the attitudes and actions and holes of family curses and other manifestations of wounding in our personality and in our minds. I ask you in this moment to just let it come to the surface. I want to stand with you, Lord, against all spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that has put on assignment demonic agents to torment the souls of your people. I exercise the authority of the resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit over those things right now, and I bind them in the name of Jesus. Every deceiving spirit, every lying spirit, every anger spirit, Lord, I command their silence and release, that your people might see clearly and confess their wrongdoings to you and walk away in a new place of wholeness and liberty. If there are seated here today those who have given place to the devil so that they have fallen prey to his snare, I ask that you would give them words to renounce that activity and demand cleansing in that area of their soul. And that we would come under the rod of God in a fresh attitude to celebrate our amazing victory in the blood of Christ and to partake of the healing virtue of our inheritance through the broken body of the Lord. I give liberty for your angels to minister in this house today. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, as the very instrument of the hand of God to bring us into clarity. Lord, you have said whosoever sins we release, they're released. Whosoever we retain, they're retained. I ask for release today from sin. I ask that there would be the declaration in heart and soul that today salvation has come to these lives. And that you would give us, Lord, the testimony of your presence in our spirits in fresh measure as our anchor in this truth by revelation in Jesus' name. Well, the communion table is open. Don't be bashful about coming. Don't let history rob you. When God cleanses you, He cleanses you. So we close out today with you wandering up and wandering out. Enjoy one another. And by the way, make sure your kids don't get down to this construction project. We've got somebody on guard, but don't let them slip by. They can get hurt out there.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your name. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Merciful God and Father, loving us like no other, hear our prayer, the cry of our hearts as we come to you. We acknowledge our transgressions, we confess to you. Show us mercy and compassion. Touch our minds with your healing grace again. Merciful God and Father, mercy and compassion.